The sermon series we're going to begin today is actually a three-week sermon series, and it's entitled Finding Hope in a World of Fading Dreams. And the sermon series was actually birthed about 30 days ago in the middle of the night. I find that I do my clearest thinking when I'm asleep. And so I got up in the middle of the night, and I wrote down this idea of a sermon series called Finding Hope in a World of Fading Dreams. Because I was really thinking about our congregation and where we are in the midst of this transition. And for us, where do we find hope in the midst of this? I thought I was very clever. I thought I was very creative. I liked the sound of that title, and I thought I was very clever. Until I woke up the next morning and found right next to the bed was this book written by David Wells, who is one of my professors in seminary, called God in the Wasteland, The Reality of Truth in a World of Fading Dreams. So you see, I'm not as creative as I thought. So I'm wanting to acknowledge, I'm borrowing his title, his subtitle even this morning. But I also want to acknowledge that what we're going to be talking about in these 3 weeks, hoping in God, a lot of what I've been talking about is actually comes from the work and ministry of a pastor in Minneapolis named John Piper, particularly from his seminal work, which is called Desiring God, which I'd encourage all of you to pick up and read. It is a great book. And a more recent work that he has written, which is called God is the Gospel. These two books have really shaped a lot of my thinking of late and have filled a lot about what we're talking about in these next couple of weeks. I'm preaching today, and I'll preach again in 2 weeks, and then again the following week after that. The sermon title today is The Object of Our Hope, the Glory of God. 2 weeks from now, I'll be preaching on the ground of our hope, the cross of Christ. And the final one in this series will be our present hope, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in between that, you have the particular honor and privilege, a blessing, to have Julian come preach to us next week. So we hope you enjoy that time as well. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text in these next three sermon series is from Romans 5, and we begin in the first verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Another version say, hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps a good person would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since there we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The context of our passage, beginning in Romans 5, falls right after a chapter in Romans 4, where we talk about how Abraham and all who have placed their faith are justified by God. And so it begins with that. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and it talks about three things we have. We have peace with God, we have access to God, and we have hope. It says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then a few verses later, it describes that hope and it says, while we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, this is a hope that will not disappoint, that will not fade away. We rejoice in a hope a hope that is in God, that truly satisfies, that truly provides us joy. He is our ultimate hope. Let me begin with what I call a modern parable called the disillusionment with the American dream. I knew a man many years ago that I greatly admired. He was a man who pursued the American dream with all the gusto in his life. Never finished high school, but became a very successful businessman. He had everything that he thought that could make him happy, everything that the world said would give him joy. He was a nice-looking man and healthy. He lived in a big house in a prestigious neighborhood. He drove the best cars. He took exotic vacations. He belonged to the best country clubs where he was a scratch golfer. He owned his own company, and he answered to no man. And at noon every day, from the time he was in his mid-50s until he died, he went to the country club and drank himself into oblivion every day. Once I attended a funeral with him, and another man asked him about this man. He said, "This man is also rich, and he's also famous, and he's also self-made." So the man asked him another question. He said, "How much did he leave?" And this man's reply was, "He left all of it. He left all of it." As I observed this man, a man that I greatly admired, I thought to myself that after watching this spiral downwards in a world of fading dreams, I thought to myself, here's a man who has spent his entire life climbing a ladder of success, fame, and fortune, only to realize that that ladder was propped up against the wrong wall. He was searching for a hope and a joy that satisfied, but he is unable to find it in the things that the world offers. This morning, our text tells us about an alternative hope, a hope that truly does satisfy, a hope that will not disappoint, that will not fade away, that will not put us to shame. That hope is in God Himself. The object of our hope is the glory of God. Blaise Pascal once wrote, "There once was in man a true happiness of which now remained to him only the mark and empty trace, which in vain he tries to fill from all his surroundings. Seeking from things absent the things he does not obtain in things present. But these things are inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object that is only by God Himself." So therefore, this morning, we can rejoice in a hope that does not fade away, because our hope is in God. What do you think it means to hope in God? The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when I teach that, I tell that everything that God is doing in our lives, in and through us, is for one of two objects, either His glory or our good. But the question, when you think about that second part, is what does it mean that God is working for our good? What is our ultimate good that God is working in and through us and for us? And I would say that God is doing everything He can in order to bring us to Himself. There are the gifts that God gives to us. It says in Ephesians 1 that we have every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. That includes redemption and glorification, sanctification, all these different gifts that God has given to us. But those gifts have a purpose: to point us not to the gift, but to the giver. And so we think about what God is doing in our lives. It is in order to point everything about the world is pointing us back to God Himself. John Piper said that God is the highest, best, final, and decisive good that all other blessings and goods point to. God is the end. Everything else is just means. So if you think about that, what God is saying and what God wants for us is for us to find our ultimate sense of joy and satisfaction in Him and Him alone. The Scriptures tell us, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And if you think about that, that's a circular argument, isn't it? What we desire and what we delight are the same things. And so if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us that which we delight in, which means He will give us Himself. And when He gives us Himself, He gives us that which truly does satisfy everything that we need. Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? How do we look at this in our context today, in the midst of this transition? I was drawn to what T.D. said, as we're looking for a man, we're looking for his heart. Not what he's done before, not different things, what he looks like, what his cultural background is. We're looking for a man's heart. And I don't think this is the guy God's calling. I saw a special newscast on Billy Graham the other day. And I admired the heart that I saw. They were dedicating the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. And when they're doing that, they had Dr. Graham stand up at the very end, and he had a very funny comment. He said, I feel like I've attended my own funeral with all the different things that have been said by him. Three presidents on the dais with him there. But he said something really important. He says, I've walked through the library. He said, I have one comment to make about the library. There's too much Billy Graham. We're looking for a man that doesn't want to be seen up here. Because Billy Graham said at the very end, he said, you know, all my life, I've tried to honor God and please Jesus, and not for you to see me. What we're looking for in the man that God brings to this pulpit is a man that we can see through, so that we can see Jesus in him and through him. We've learned a lot in our church. When our church first started 16 years ago, we left not knowing where we would go. And we learned at that time that the church is not a building. In the transition we're in now, it's been a year since Skip filled this pulpit. We're learning in this transition, this period, that the church is not a pastor. Our hope is not in the man God would bring to this pulpit. I think if we don't learn that lesson, what God is teaching us, we will have failed in this last year. We're excited about the man God will bring, but we don't put our hope in Him. We put our hope in God. God is the only one who can satisfy that which we truly need. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and that hope will not disappoint or fade away. Not only that, we can rejoice and hope in God and have a hope that does not fade away, because our hope in God is enough. It's all that we need. It's enough. As I look over the congregation this morning, I see people who have lost spouses in the last several weeks. I've seen others of you who have lost jobs. Where do you place your hope in the midst of those types of tragedy, those types of disappointments? The only place we can put our hope is in God. Many years ago, when I lost my wife Julie to an auto accident, if my hope had been in Julie, if my ultimate hope had been in her, I would have been really lost. But I knew that behind her, the hope that I had in her, the joy that I found in her, was a joy that I found in God Himself. We have a hope in God, and it's enough. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. As a congregation, as Park City's Presbyterian Church, we have our hope in God. And it's enough. It's all that we need. We don't need Jesus plus something else. All we need is Christ in Him alone. But not only that, we rejoice in hope. And our hope does not fade away because our hope is in God and it is enough. But it's more than enough. Psalm 27 says this, "One thing I have asked, one thing, the only thing I have asked, is that I will seek after, one thing I have asked, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple." You get the single focus of that? The one thing that David is praying for is that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has hope in God, and it's enough, but it's more than enough. I want to take a moment to compare the parables of the great treasure and the pearl of great price with that of the story of the rich young ruler, and see if I can demonstrate this point in a different way. Matthew 13 says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure." That's what we're looking for, a treasure, something we can hope in, something to bring us joy. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up." And then hear these words, "Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had bought. Sold all that he had and bought the pearl. I want you to think about that, just that little parable, before we go on to the next step. That's trading something of lesser value for something of greater value. Sold all that he has, context, lesser value, in order that he would get this treasure of greater value. Sold all that he has of lesser value in order that he would get this pearl of great price, that which is of greater value. And he did so with joy. It only makes sense that you have joy when you trade something of lesser value for something of greater value. Now here, in contrast that with the story of the rich young ruler. "And behold, a man came to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Now there's his quest. That's what he's looking for. That's the thing of greater value. "What must I do?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And Jesus and the young ruler said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said this. Interesting choice of commands, I think, that Jesus chose. He said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother, your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if I look at those are the horizontal aspects of the love of God, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And those are things that most of us can say, you know, we do that pretty well. We're not perfect, but we do those pretty well. The rich young ruler said, "I have kept those since my youth. What do I still lack?" was his next question. And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he owned much. What's the greater and lesser value that we have in this parable? What was he seeking? Eternal life, presence with God. And how does that add up to all that he owned? Greater value, lesser value. But he went away sorrowful because he put his hopes in the things of this world as opposed to putting his hope in God. Usually we teach this passage, we teach it in a way that talks about denial. This passage is not about denial, it's about gain. It's about gain. It's about getting something of greater and ultimate value. We get that in God himself. Hear what Jim Elliot said. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The merchant who sold everything he had to get the pearl of great price sold that which he could not keep to gain that which he could not lose. The rich young ruler was challenged with that, but he was unwilling to sell and give away that which he could not keep in order to gain that which he could not lose. Jim Elliot calls that man a fool, but he is no fool who seeks to gain in God himself. Reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Weight of Glory. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. That's what we're talking about this morning, infinite joy in God. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The world does offer to us joy. And I don't want to paint a picture that it doesn't. If I look at my family, my wife and my children, I get great joy in them. They are gifts to me from the Father. But as I look at my wife and my children, what I see in my wife and my children as gifts is I look through them and I see the giver who is behind them, who is the one who is my ultimate joy. We have a hope that will not disappoint or fade away because our hope is in God and He is enough. He is more than enough. Are you living in a world of faded dreams? Are you looking for something or someone who will truly satisfy? Is all that the world has to offer a disappointment? Or maybe another way, is all that the world has to offer a distraction? Are we far too easily pleased? Are we settling for the limited joy of the gift as compared to the infinite joy of the giver? If we are, if you are, if I am, I beg us to turn to Christ, to look at Him, the one who is our ultimate joy. Our text says that we hope in the glory of God. But then if I flip over a little bit in 2 Corinthians, I look at that passage, I find this. What is the glory of God? In 2 Corinthians 4 answers this. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Our hope is in the glory of God as revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ alone, that we find our ultimate sense of joy, satisfaction, and hope. Let me ask you what your vision of heaven is. If you had everything that you dreamed of on earth, health, friends, family, they were all there. It's a beautiful place that you lived in, high on a mountain, beautiful views from everywhere you looked, gorgeous sunrises and gorgeous sunsets. And Jesus wasn't there. Would that be heaven? It's a lot of things we dream. That's transposing what we dream about on earth into heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is. Says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be. Heaven is not about sunsets. Heaven is not about having friends and family around us, although we do love to have our friends and family around us. Heaven is about being in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who is our only satisfying joy. Mark Davis on Wednesday night a few weeks ago talked about when we pastors stand here at the front of the sanctuary. We're standing next to a groom, and those doors open in the back, and a bride appears. Mark's illustration was the groom has his eyes looking upon the bride. I'm going to turn that around a little bit and look in a different direction. When the bride is coming down the aisle, most brides that I see are not looking around. They have their eyes fixed fully upon the bridegroom. They're looking at him. He is the one who is going to be their joy. They're not thinking about the houses they're going to live in, the children they're going to raise, the money that they're going to have, the cars that they're going to drive, the vacations they're going to take. Their joy is in him. Her joy is in him. She has her eyes fixed upon him, in him alone. Everything else is a distraction. It's a blur. It's faded away. And she fixes her eyes upon the bridegroom. That's who we are. We are the bride of Christ. And God is calling us to fix our eyes upon the bridegroom. Because he is the one who is our hope. He is the one who is our joy. The song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim, fading away in the light of his glory and grace. We rejoice because we have a hope. That hope is in the glory of God, as revealed to us in the face of Jesus. That hope will never disappoint. That hope will never put us to shame. That hope will never fade away. Are we looking for a real hope in a world of faded dreams? Look to Christ. He is our hope. Amen.